Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 18. Galatians 6, 1 through 18. Now hear the word of the Lord. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who has taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. We come to hear you, O Lord. May all the earth give ear. Bless my mouth with wisdom. Give the meditation of our hearts understanding, that we would continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Keep us from foolishness, that death would not feed on us. Lord, give the upright dominion. Keep us from the power of the grave and from the fears in this life, for the one who does not understand is like the beasts that perish. Bless us now in our hearing of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Boys and girls, go push your ears a little bit this morning. You can count Jesus, and you can count theology. Count how many times I say theology. Jesus and theology. And I'll give you a count at the end of the service. Brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we conclude our sermon series through Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. And I hope that this has been a profitable series for all of you and for our church. If you've been following along with the email notes and reading through Galatians every week, I trust that you've been blessed by it. You get what you put into it, and I hope that's been the case for you. This morning, we cover the last chapter of this letter, chapter 6. As is the case with Paul's letters, he covers a great amount of theology in the early portions and the early chapters. And then he concludes the letter with the what we might call the practical application. One way to look at this is he starts his letter with the indicative, and that leads to the imperative. The indicative, he states objective truth, and that leads to this is what you have to do now, the indicative to the imperative. Paul has provided a foundation for the exhortations he would make. He is a preacher, he is a teacher. In some capacity, he has He shows pastoral concern. So he gives you the theology that leads to the actions that you need to carry out. You've been taught, now do it. It's basic structure to Paul's letter. Now, life in the Galatian churches was controversial. Think back to where we've been. In the first chapter, Paul accused the Galatians of abandoning the gospel. It's a pretty significant charge. We've heard of the imposed circumcision in the body from some on the Gentile Christians. We've heard of the imposition of observing Torah, of observing the law. Paul has compared the Galatians' behavior to that of Peter, which he stated elsewhere was worthy of condemnation. Again, a significant concern. So these are serious, real-life issues for the church that have eternal implications. So Paul, and then Paul has proven, where we've been in these previous five chapters, that these problems didn't arise out of nowhere. The churches in Galatia made these mistakes from an incorrect or incomplete understanding of biblical theology. It's been incomplete, it's been misunderstood. And that is why Paul has offered five chapters of good theology. Paul has given the Galatians foundational reasons to knock it off. Theology to fix their behavior. So in chapter 6, our sermon text this morning, he exhorted the Galatians to act. Do this. He filled their bellies with good, faithful, biblical theology, and then he sent them on their way to do it. They had previously believed the gospel, he proclaimed. And in this letter, he wrote more theological content that was consistent with that gospel preaching, that gospel teaching. And he exhorts them, your faith, Christian, has to lead to action. Galatians theology leads to application. That's Paul's point. In chapter 6, he called the Galatians to restore those caught in sin. Someone's caught in a trespass. You who are of the Spirit, you who are led by the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Do it. Restore each other. Bear one another's burdens. If someone is suffering, someone going through a hard time, help them. Love them, serve them, bear that with them. Share with the teachers of the church. And do good. Boys and girls, in your note-taking, put a star by that one. Do good. There's your application. Do good. Especially do good to members of the church. Especially to the church. Now, brothers and sisters, these are all actions. These are all things that we can do after hearing the good theology. Paul's chief point to the Galatians has been gospel unity in Jesus Christ. You are all united in Jesus Christ. And that unity is lived out in the church and its fellow Christians helping one another. That's what we do in Christ, is we help one another. Paul encouraged the Galatians to continue in their freedom they have in Christ, continue in the faithfulness of the gospel, and that would be lived out in action. Gospel grace leads to gospel actions. The Galatians had to resist certain actions. They had to resist being deceived by false teaching. They had to resist full submission to the law. So stay away from the negative stuff. Stay away from the bad stuff. But persevere in other actions. Table fellowship with all Christians. Continue to do that. Good at table fellowship. Produce the fruit of the Spirit. Do that. The The centrality of Galatians demonstrates that in the gospel, faith leads to works. Faith leads to works. Faith without works is dead. We have just heard and participated in Aaron's prayer that the church would rise up and march across the world proclaiming the Lordship of Jesus Christ. How do you do that? Do you go home and get, you know, pack your gun, get your weapons, and go fight? Slaughter people who aren't Christians? No. You do it through good works. That's how we rise up. That's what we do. Good theology leads to fruitful theology. Produce the good fruits. Now, the Lord has revealed many glorious truths in His Word. His Word is our treasure to have. The Word reveals God to us. It reveals His promises to us. It reveals His will to us. We live by every word that He has given us. And He has revealed truth, goodness, and beauty in His Word. He has hidden glory in His Word. There is no end to the depths of the riches that what we can learn about God in His Word. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege. We have ubiquitous Bibles in the church, in our homes, at the ready. We have technological advancements that give us Bibles, give us study supports that we can learn about God from His Word. We can learn about God. We can learn and we can grow. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus commanded His church to disciple the nations. And that discipleship would be a teaching ministry that we would obey all that Jesus has commanded, that we would obey all of Jesus. So we have the high privilege to learn about the Lord, to know God, to know His Word, to learn it more and more throughout our lives so we can obey all that our Lord Jesus has commanded. Now in this learning, in this studying, in our pursuit of theological understanding, of understanding theology, this is not an end in itself. God is the end. We desire to know Him more, and to know Him more is loving Him more so we can image Him more. What does God say about this or that topic? What does God say about this action or that action? Do you know God? Do you know what He says? What He has revealed? We as His people want to live consistently. Consistently in the world He's created. So we faithfully fulfill our blessed responsibility. That's action. That's works. That's application. Our pursuit of God, our learning of God, our study, is not simply an academic exercise. We don't just love God with all our minds. We don't just love wisdom for wisdom's sake. We love wisdom because wisdom is from God. He reveals Himself in wisdom, and we image Him faithfully by exercising wise judgment. One theologian said, theology ought to lead to doxology. Theology ought to lead to doxology. We study God, we learn more about God, so we can praise God more. So that when Caleb hits the chords, we stand up and our hands go, we can't even help it. We've been trained to do it, and we are overflowing with joy that our hands pop up. We can't help but praise God. We are not a seminary. We are not an academic institution. We are a church. We are the church, and we learn about God so we can worship Him rightly, and that we can serve Him in the world. That is why we learn. That is why we grow. That is fruitful theology. In our pursuit of learning, one danger is dead theology, a loveless theology. We love doctrine more than people. We love our dead theologians more than the brother or sister sitting next to us in the pew. We are tempted to look down on others who don't measure up to our theological understanding. They haven't read as much as we have. They haven't listened to all the sermons, the lectures, the podcasts that we have. Therefore, they are inferior. We're smarter than they are, so we are better than they are. Or they have a bad theology, they have wrong theology compared to us, then they're inferior. This is similar to the problem in Galatia. The Gentile Christians had what some considered an inferior theology lived out. They didn't know Torah, they didn't believe in Torah, they didn't keep Torah. Therefore, they weren't true Christians. They had to obey the law. They're true Christians, they would obey Torah. They would get circumcised and obey. Therefore, we can't have table fellowship with them. They're not circumcised. They don't know about the feast calendar. They are inferior Christians. Our theology can lead to that conclusion where we despise other parts of the body, other branches of the church. The Apostle Paul addressed that team spirit in Galatia. You believe in the law? Well, love your neighbor. That's fulfilling the law. It's that simple. Christian, you have a different eschatology. You have a different view of the sacraments. I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to do good for you. We can plug in whatever theological divisions we know are out there in the church. But if you cannot love another Christian because they understand some theological topic differently, you're missing the big E on the Jesus eye chart. Good theology leads to fruitful theology. If your theological consumption, what you read and what you study and what you hear, if it finds rest inside of you and does not flow out into love and good works, you either have a bad theology or you're understanding it wrong. Paul teaches us this in 1 Corinthians 13, which is on the inside cover of your liturgy. In that famous passage about love, specifically verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I have all the best theology but have not love, I am nothing. You can be a theological genius, but if it doesn't lead to love, to selflessness, to good works, it's not worth the paper that your theology is printed on. The Church of Jesus Christ wants love and good works. We want love and good works. We also want good wisdom. We want a good theological bedrock for our church. We want wise, experienced Christians in the body who can speak grace and truth into the lives of one another. We want a mature church where bad teaching blowing through our church will get sniffed out in an instant. We want good theology. We don't want to be contentious and lifelong cage stagers We want to be concerned about false teaching and act faithfully on it. We don't want to act immaturely on it. We don't want to be heretic hunters, always searching for the next blog to criticize or the next public teacher to denounce. We want to be faithful and wise with our theology, like Jesus. And we want the fruit of the Spirit growing out of each one of us and out of our church collectively. We want a theology in this church that always looks for an opportunity to respond to a need. That's action. That's application. Look, desire opportunities to respond to a need. How can I help? How can I serve? What needs are there that I can fulfill? How can I be put out for others? Less of me, more of Christ. We want to have master's level theology in our church with a PhD of love and good works. Now in this, don't hear that we are pitting theology over and against good works. We don't pit loving God with our minds against loving Him with our hearts, souls, and bodies. The faithful response to arrogant theology and cage stagers is not shallow faith. That's not the solution. It's not, who cares about doctrine? We see those arrogant cage stagers. We don't want to be that, so let's just love everybody because of Jesus. What's love? Who's Jesus? Uh-oh. Now what do we have to talk about? We talk about theology. They go together. Jesus did not denounce the Pharisees because they studied and knew the law. It was the fact that their love of the law didn't lead to actually obeying it and carrying it out. That's why Jesus denounced the Pharisees. Same for Paul and the Galatians. You Jewish Christians, you descendants of Abraham, do you understand the Abrahamic promise? Stop dividing the church. Do you actually believe in Torah? Do you know Torah? Do you understand its purpose is to bring from immaturity to maturity in Christ? We want good theology because good theology ought to lead to faithful living, generous serving, and sacrificial loving. Bad theology, shallow theology, light theology, completely absent theology leads to weakness. It leads to compromise. It leads to sin, and ultimately sin is death. That's where bad theology goes. The bad theology of our day leads its believers and its followers to sow to the flesh. Go back to Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. The works of the flesh, that was not following Christ in Galatia. That was bad theology, and that's where it led, works of the flesh. We desire fruit of the Spirit, And the fruit of the Spirit comes from living by the Spirit, following the Spirit, following the teaching of Christ. We make disciples, we teach disciples, so we're not carried away by bad winds of doctrine. We also have good theology, so we're not carried away by the difficulties of life. Jesus warned shallow soil gets scorched. Shallow soil gets scorched by persecution and tribulation. When the Lord brings difficulties in your life to mature you, if you don't have deep, strong faith, you are at risk of falling away. Paul warned the Galatians in this, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's eternal. The Galatians ought to have known better. We ought to know better. You get bad news from the doctor. How do you respond? You lose your job. A loved one considers leaving the faith or compromising or making an unwise decision. Or as we've experienced this past week, a loved one dies. How do we respond? How do you answer the difficult questions of the faith about the world, about life's realities, with no theological understanding, no knowledge of your Bibles? Someone comes to you, you're the strongest Christian I know. How do I deal with this? Do you have an answer? Why do you believe the Christian faith? I'm at my wit's end with struggles in life. What might you say to me? What should I believe? I'm struggling with this trial, with that tragedy. How do I carry on? Christian, how do you answer? Do you have an answer? Does that ever happen? Yes. If our best answer is, hey, God is sovereign, grit your teeth and bear it, we need to do better. You who are spiritual, restore. You who are spiritual, bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the law. Love your neighbor. Theology applied is through word and deed. It's through deed and word. Have both of them. Paul provided a lot of good and faithful theology in his letter to the Galatians, and we've covered much of it over the course of 11 sermons in this series. And this sermon today concludes the letter of Galatians with the idea of application. Paul exhorted the Galatians to application based on previously taught theology. Chapter 6 is application. That is certainly true. But that doesn't mean there wasn't application in the previous 5 chapters. Brothers and sisters, there's application in every passage we've covered in 11 sermons and more. There's a diversity of theological topics. There's plenty of good application here. Did you see it? When you've read through Galatians, all 6 chapters in one sitting, did it jump off the page at you? I know how we can apply that. Some of the content did jump off the page. Chapter 1, abandoning the gospel is condemnation. Don't do that. Chapter 2, table fellowship with Christians. Do that. But some of Paul's content may not have jumped off the page. Some of it was under the surface. Some of it was hidden. It was requiring us to search it out, to be mature and pursue it. This is not God's fault that he didn't make his word easier to understand by everyone. It's not a design flaw in the Holy Spirit's writing of the scriptures. This is built into how God has given us his word. God wants us to study and work to get it. He wants us to grow up, to be wise, to image him in every area of life. We are a church. That's what we are to do. Ephesians 4:11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a full man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. He's given us the word for that. He's given us the church for that, for us to grow, to us to be mature, and to live out our faith. As you read God's word, if you don't understand what the Spirit is teaching, pray for understanding. Then go to the body and ask wiser Christians for help. I'm reading this, I don't get it. It's hard. Please help me understand. Get supplemental resources for your study and ask wiser Christians for those. I'm doing Galatians on my own. I want to understand it. Do you have any books that you would recommend for my study? Perhaps it's just a consistent, continual reading. I'm going to come back to this later. I'm going to read it again, read it again, read it again, and pray that the Spirit will open my eyes to that. Galatians has taught us the need to pursue God to understand the hard stuff. This is the most important book in our lives. More than any other book we have. Any other book we could get. This is the most important book. And we need to know it. We need to love it. And continue to go back to it. Live by every word that proceeds in the mouth of God. I pose the question for you to consider in preparation for this morning. And I'll say continue to consider it. How might Galatians be applicable in our day? Well, the chief issue in Galatia was, and this is a good lunchtime supper conversation around table with your families. What was the chief issue in Galatia? The dividing of the body, reverting to old creation distinctions, divisions. Do we have any issues of division in our day? Do you read the news? Yes. Our nation is divided in many different ways. And our divisions are largely fleshly. They are driven by fear. They're driven by lust. They're driven by power and control. That's what's going on in our nation today. We are clinging to the flesh, clinging to those divisions, and the enmity is growing. And Jesus has delivered us out of the old world, out of living like that. But so many people are still stuck in it. Sadly, divisions exist in the church with unnecessary separations where we can't even have table fellowship together. Is that happening today? Tragically, yes. Paul wrote that that is not being truthful about the gospel. If you can't have table fellowship with another Christian, you are not being truthful about the gospel. And the church does it today. The church does it every Sunday. We are tasked to disciple the nations, teaching submission to the Lord Jesus. And our spirit is stronger than the flesh, than the flesh of the nations. But if we minister by the flesh, we are weak. If we pick teams within the body of Christ, we are playing by the flesh. We are reverting to the flesh. The world and the church have been crucified with Christ. We've been delivered from that old world with its fleshly divisions, fleshly governing systems, the power that was held by angels and gods that were not gods. We've been delivered from that. Circumcision doesn't matter anymore. Uncircumcision doesn't even matter. What matters is the new creation in which we live, over which Jesus reigns. That's what matters. New creation, new Adam, new humanity, all governed by the Spirit. So we have to look past the flesh. Look past the fleshly divisions that are in this world. Past the flesh that you see on cable news and you experience on social media. Look past that. Live by the Spirit. Don't sow to your flesh. Don't sow to your fear, to your lust, to your greed, to your need to control everything. Don't sow to the flesh. In your individual families, in your lives, in our church. Live by the Spirit. Apply the teaching of Scripture. If you read a passage of Scripture and you don't know what it means, pursue God in this. Learn God more in order to love God more, in order to serve God more, and to build up His kingdom. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord of all power and might, You are the author and giver of all good things. Graft in our hearts the love of Your name. Increase in us true faith. Nourish us with all goodness, and bring forth in us the good fruit of good works through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with You in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.